And sisters, shall we begin our study of our Lord's Mount Olivet prophecy by reading together from the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the section that we hope to consider together this morning. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read the first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? I think it will help us to appreciate the nature of the Olivet prophecy, brethren and sisters, if we look together, first of all, at some of the events in the life of Jesus during the 2 or 3 days before he delivered to his disciples this Mount Olivet prophecy. Let's take up the account in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, where 6 days before the Passover, we're told that Jesus came to Bethany. John chapter 12 and verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, and then we are told, verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so 6 days before the Passover, he goes to Bethany and the next day to Jerusalem, and it's at Jerusalem. And now we can take it up in the 21st chapter of Matthew. It is at Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 1, they drew nigh to Jerusalem. Jesus sends his disciples to find the ass and the colt, and they bring Jesus on the ass, and verse 8, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way, and multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so here we are, 5 days before the Passover, Jesus has come to Jerusalem. And the people lay palm branches and clothes in the way and proclaim blessing upon the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And it is Luke in the 19th chapter, and Luke alone, who tells us that on this occasion when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he took opportunity to deliver a warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 38, the same event. They say, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And so there is on this day, associated with the rejoicing of his disciples, when they cried, Hosanna to the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, there is a warning of impending judgment about to fall upon the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus went back to Bethany. And the next day he comes again to Jerusalem. We're back again now in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 17, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. And then in the morning, verse 18, he returned to the city. And he sees the fig tree. And he's hungry and he goes to the fig tree seeking fruit. And there's no fruit on the fig tree. So he curses the fig tree. An acted parable. A miracle which warned of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel, which, as we shall see, is the fig tree in the prophets. And so again, there is associated with the ministry of Jesus in these few days before he gives the Mount Olivet prophecy a warning of impending judgment upon the people of Israel. And he goes back again to Bethany. And the next day is the day in which he gives the Mount Olivet prophecy. And brethren and sisters, what a busy day this was in the life of the Lord Jesus. From morning until night, the Lord is teaching the people, doing battle with the religious leaders of the day, teaching his disciples, and all the time, running through the teaching of the Lord, as we shall see, is the warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel, upon the city of Jerusalem, as he teaches them in his ministry. And so, the day that he gives the Olivet prophecy begins. And then first of all, there is in this 21st chapter of Matthew, the parable of the vineyard. Very quickly, we know it well, we'll come back to it later. The vineyard is Israel. The nobleman is God. He lets the vineyard out to husbandmen, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. God sends his servants, the prophets, they maltreat them, and last of all, he sends his son. And they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours. And they killed the son. And Jesus says, what will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will destroy those husbandmen. Message of judgment to come upon the nation of Israel because they rejected the Son of God. Chapter 22, it's the same message, the parable of the wedding feast. Verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Again, there is the warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel. And then, Matthew 22, verse 16, begins an interchange between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, and we read it and pass over it. Already the Lord has been engaged in teaching the people the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the wedding feast. We've only got the bones of the teaching of the Lord. How long had he been teaching before first the Herodians, then the Sadducees, then the Pharisees come to Jesus and try to trap him in his words? It's like one of us giving two lectures in the morning and then taking on a communist and a humanist and a Jehovah's Witness, and doing battle with them. This was the ministry of the Lord in the day in which he delivered this Olivet prophecy. And the Herodians come to him. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? The Sadducees come to him with the chestnut about the man that had seven wives in the resurrection, whose wife that the woman, sorry, that had seven husbands in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And then the Pharisees come, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus does battle with the religious leaders, arguing with them from the Word of God. And then, after battling with them from the Word of God, he turns to the people. And publicly, before the people and before his disciples, he denounces the religious teachers in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. And we know the chapter. He pronounces upon them seven woes. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And the message is the same. He began the day warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel. And so the message goes on that judgment is coming. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 31. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Judgment was to come upon the heads of these people. They would be subjected to the judgments of Gehenna. And so he goes on to say that upon you will come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then he weeps over the city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that ascend unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it's at this point that Jesus leaves the temple, verse 1 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples come to him and they draw his attention to the beautiful stones and the buildings of the temple. Master, see what manner of buildings are here, Mark records. Look at the beautiful buildings in the temple. And Jesus replies, and it's the same message that he gave in the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the wedding feast, the rebuke of the Pharisees, the same message, the message of judgment to come upon the nation of Israel. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The disciples had been with Jesus during those 3 days. They had heard him speaking of the judgments that were to come upon the nation of Israel, upon the city of Jerusalem, upon their precious temple with its rites and his ceremonies. And because of the repeated warnings that Jesus had spoke to them and to the people, because they had heard him during these 3 days speak repeatedly of impending judgment and destruction to be brought upon the city and the temple, they come to him privately and say, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now I want us to look very carefully, brethren and sisters, at the questions that the disciples asked Jesus. And let us place the questions that the disciples asked the Lord against the background of the teaching of the Lord during these preceding 3 days. They had heard him repeatedly warn of judgment to come upon the nation. And they come to him and they ask him, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now I want us to put side by side the questions that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, recorded for us in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. It is assumed, and wrongly I believe, that the disciples asked Jesus three questions. I believe the disciples asked Jesus two questions. The first question is clear. Matthew records the disciples as asking the Lord, when shall these things be? Mark records the disciples asking Jesus exactly the same, when shall these things be? And again in Luke, when shall these things be? And there can be no doubt that when the disciples said to Jesus, when shall these things be? The disciples were saying, when shall the destruction of the temple and the city about which you have been speaking, when shall this take place? And the second question concerned the sign. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign? All the Gospels are agreed that the disciples asked Jesus, secondly, what shall be the sign? What shall be the sign? What sign will there be? And Mark says that the disciples asked Jesus, what shall be the sign when these things shall come to pass? Luke agrees. What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And it's only when we come to Matthew's record that we have a little problem. Problem of exposition that we want to consider together this morning, because Matthew agrees. They first of all said, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign? But then he goes on to say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so, by following the good old-fashioned Christadelphian tradition of letting Scripture interpret Scripture, of comparing one passage of Scripture with another, we arrive at the situation where it would appear, and this we believe to be true, that the disciples in Matthew were asking exactly the same question as Mark and Luke present the disciples as asking. They first of all wanted to know, when shall these things be, the destruction of the city and the temple, and what shall be the sign when these things shall come to pass? But Matthew records them as saying, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so it would appear to us that when the disciples asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, they were still speaking of these things. That the destruction of Jerusalem in some way was to be associated with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the destruction of Jerusalem would mark the end of the world. And this is the foundation, brothers and sisters, upon which we intend during this week to build our exposition of the Olivet Prophecy. That the Olivet Prophecy must be set against the background of the Lord's repeated warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel, and that the question of the disciples, which is answered in the Olivet Prophecy, concerns the destruction of Jerusalem, concerns the destruction of the city and the temple, and that when they asked him, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, they were asking him concerning the destruction of the city and the temple. Place yourself in the position of the disciples at this particular time. They didn't understand that the Lord had to suffer. They didn't appreciate and understand all the wonders of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he would be raised from the dead, that he would ascend into heaven. How could they then ask him concerning his coming, in the sense that we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? They were slow to believe, even about his death and his resurrection. How could they then ask concerning his second coming, in the way in which we today are looking for the second coming of the Lord? We believe that the language of the disciples here in the Olivet Prophecy is based upon their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and upon their understanding of the teaching of the Lord himself, that it is scripturally correct to speak of the destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70 as the coming of the Lord. And we believe that it is correct to speak of the destruction of Jerusalem as marking the end of the world. Let us go then, first of all, to the Old Testament, to two passages. First of all, Micah chapter 1. Two passages of judgment upon the nation of Israel, which uses language similar, we believe, to the language that is here used by the disciples when they ask concerning the destruction of the temple, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" Micah chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of Yahweh that came to Micah the Morasthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." And there is here in Micah chapter 1 and so on through the prophet warning of impending judgment upon that wicked nation, because they had set up in Samaria and in Jerusalem high places to worship pagan gods. Verse 5, "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Samaria and Jerusalem had been devoted to the worship of false gods. And so God must needs pour out his judgments, first of all upon Samaria, and then upon Jerusalem. And here in these early chapters we read of the judgments of God upon Samaria. Verse 6, "I will make Samaria as a heap of the field." And chapter 3 and verse 12, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field." And God's judgment was to be poured out upon Samaria and upon Jerusalem. And it was. The Assyrians came and devastated Samaria. And the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. But brethren and sisters, the Assyrians and the Babylonians were but instruments in the hand of Almighty God to bring about his will, to bring upon those people his judgment. And when the Assyrians came, and when the Babylonians came, this was not simply the invasion of the land of Israel by a Gentile power. This was the Almighty God, this was Yahweh himself coming down and coming against them in judgment. Verse 3, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places." And so here in the prophet Micah we have a warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel. And the judgments were poured out ostensibly by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But according to the prophet, it was Yahweh himself that came down and brought about the judgment of the wicked people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 4. And again, here in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, we have a warning of impending judgment upon the nation of Israel. This time it's the Babylonian judgment, the invasion of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Verse 6, Jeremiah 4 and verse 6, "Set up the standard toward Zion, retire stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. The Babylonian armies were to be brought into the Holy Land, and they were to bring about the judgment of God's disobedient people. And later on in this chapter, in the 23rd verse, the prophet in graphic language describes for us the desolation that came upon that nation as the hordes of the Babylonian armies came and destroyed their commonwealth. Verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And this is going to be useful to us when later in the Olivet prophecy we come to consider the heavens and the earth that Jesus speaks about. But we're particularly interested in verse 26, where the prophet, surveying the desolation of the land of Judah, brought about by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he says, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath Yahweh said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And so the judgment came upon the nation of Israel. The Babylonian armies came and poured out the judgments of God. But when Jeremiah speaks of the outpouring of the judgments of God upon the nation of Israel, he says that the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord. The Lord had come in judgment against his people. And this, we believe, is reflected in the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's go back now and have a look at one or two of those passages of Scripture that we very quickly skipped over in the 21st and the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel particularly. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast. We know it well. A certain king made a marriage for his son. The king is Yahweh himself. The son is our Lord Jesus. And he sent forth his servants, Matthew 22, verse 3, he sent forth his servants, the prophets, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, the nation of Israel, and they would not come. And so he sent forth other servants, and they have a slightly different message. They say, the oxen and the fatlings are killed. The sacrifice has been offered. Here we have the labors of the apostles speaking still to the nation of Israel. And again, the message is rejected. Verse 5, they made light of it and went their ways. And, verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Yahweh was the king. But Jesus sacrificed and raised from the dead becomes the king. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And so here we have the teaching of the Lord that the king of Israel would send forth his armies against that wicked people. And so the Roman armies ostensibly came and poured out their wrath upon the nation of Israel, but in fact, it was the wrath of the King of Israel himself that they were pouring out upon that nation. And this is confirmed by the 9th chapter of Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks prophecy, where we have clear reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and to the outpouring of God's judgments upon the nation of Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And so we can see in that prophecy a wonderful prophecy of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come to finish transgression and make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And then we're told in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so we're given the time periods in which we're not interested at this stage. The time period that would elapse until the coming of Messiah the Prince. And then verse 26, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah the Prince be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." And so here it is in Daniel 9, that the Roman armies that were to pour out the judgments of God upon the nation of Israel were the people of Messiah the Prince. They were his armies to work his will in bringing judgment upon that wicked nation. Luke chapter 18. An interesting one, because it's one that we very frequently quote. And we must set Luke chapter 18 against the background of what has already been spoken by the Lord in the 17th chapter. And Brother John has rightly warned us against saying that because a passage of Scripture uses similar language to another, that it necessarily relates to the same event in the ministry of Jesus. And here in Luke 17 we've got language very similar to the Olivet prophecy, but it wasn't the Olivet prophecy, but he was talking about the same thing, about the Lord's impending judgment, then when there would be a time of tribulation, when in the same language as the Olivet prophecy, Luke 17 and verse 26, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And it's against this background of judgment and tribulation that was to overtake the nation of Israel that in chapter 18 the Lord speaks a parable unto them to the end that they should pray and not faint. When the time of tribulation came upon the nation, when the apostles were appointed to take the gospel to the Jewish people, when they would be maltreated by them, when they would be persecuted, imprisoned, put to death some of them, then says Jesus, "I speak a parable to teach you that in this time of tribulation that is coming, you must pray and not faint." And so he tells them about the poor widow and the judge. How that the poor widow goes to the judge, "Avenge me of mine adversary." But he would not. And so the widow went again and again, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And verse 4, "The judge said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Jesus says, "Hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith in the earth? What does he mean? That the elect are the faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no doubt. And we must place this parable against the background of the 17th chapter of Luke, the warning of coming tribulation and judgment, that in this context he exhorts them to pray and pray and pray and not to faint when the tribulations came upon them. Shall not God avenge his own elect? The elect that suffered at the hands of the Jews, who brought them before the councils, who beat them, imprisoned them, and killed them, will not God avenge his own elect? When were the days of vengeance? When were these days when God would avenge his elect that cried unto him in all their tribulations? We're not left to guess. The word there, he will avenge them, is the word ekdikeo. And it's the same word that in the 21st chapter, in the Olivet prophecy, in Luke's gospel, it's the same word that the Lord Jesus uses when he says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, and then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the countries enter therein, for these be the days of vengeance. They were the days of vengeance, when God avenged his own elect that cried unto him day and night in the midst of their tribulations received at the hands of their fellow Jews. And of course, this is implied by the words of the Lord when he says, he will avenge them speedily, not 2,000 years hence, speedily, in the near future. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith in the land? It's the same word. And we've only got to read the epistles that the apostles to the circumcision wrote to the Jewish ecclesias to appreciate that there was a tremendous apostasy among the Jews by the time of AD 70. And so the question of the Lord placed against that context is seen to be real. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith in the land? It is a warning of apostasy amongst the Jewish brethren and sisters. But the point we're making is this, that this is the language that we saw in Micah and in Jeremiah, that Jesus speaks of the avenging of the elect of God. He speaks of the days of vengeance to be poured out upon the Jewish people as the days when the Son of Man would come against them. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the land? Now, our next line of approach, I want us to think about that 110th psalm that Brother Harry referred to briefly this morning. It's a psalm that we know has reference to the glorious consummation of the purpose of God when Jesus will come and establish in Zion his divine rulership. But it's that first verse only that we want to think about Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. The Lord Jesus Christ was to sit until his enemies should be made his footstool. And there is to be a time of judgment upon the Gentile nations of the earth before the kingdom of God is established in all its glory. But there was first to be a time of judgment upon the people of God themselves. And it may be for this reason that in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, that Stephen, with clear reference to this 110th Psalm, which speaks of Jesus on the right hand of God, Stephen says in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and verse 55, speaking to the Sanhedrin, he says, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou until I make thy foes thy footstool. And when Stephen sees the heavens open, Jesus no longer sits, he's standing out of respect, it has been said, for his martyr Stephen. But more likely, according to our judgment, he is standing because the time is fast approaching when the enemies of the Lord Jesus in the land of Israel are to be made his footstool. And with this, incidentally, notice the reaction. Notice the reaction of the Sanhedrin. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They put the fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear any more. He touched them on a tender spot because they'd heard those words before from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Going back now to Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. Think about these words, brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 14. And Jesus is before the same council. Verse 61. The high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Think about it. Stephen is telling them exactly the same thing. Jesus had said to the Sanhedrin, I am the Son of God, and you will live to see me exalted to the right hand of power. And moreover, you will live to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. And so when Stephen said that he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of power, he was telling them that the Lord is ready to come in judgment against the wicked people. And so here we have it. The warning of the Lord to the Sanhedrin that they would see Jesus exalted to the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, however we look at that scripture, brethren and sisters, surely we do not believe that the Sanhedrin, that those Jews to whom Jesus spoke, will really, at the last days, at the second coming for which we are looking and waiting, they will not see Jesus coming. Even if we accept that the Sanhedrin will be raised from the dead for judgment, they will not see him coming. And so we submit that here, in the language of the Lord Jesus, we have the language of the prophets, a warning to those Jews that because they were going to crucify him and reject the mercy of God shown to them through him, he would be exalted and they would live to see the judgments of God poured out by the glorified Messiah. Now we'll pursue this theme tomorrow because I see that our time has gone, and then continue into another section of the Olivet Prophecy.